Okay, verse 2. But now is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose neighbor thou wast. In other words, submission has been marked by him all along. But there is that need for that further and the most important submission, and that is the submission to Christ himself. Submission, recognizing that God moves in our lives and puts those in authority over us, and it's very important to acknowledge that. And we need to learn that all through our life, and especially as we come to the assembly. It's very, very needful, sometimes very difficult with the church man, certainly impossible. But with the soul that has been won to Christ, that submission is such a wonderful mark of the work of God in the soul, that the most important thing is submission to Christ. And you see that very lovely here. And I have a question. In verse 3, the expression is said, and only gives us the instruction, wash thyself. Why is that?
Is it not important that if we are going to enjoy personal communion with our Lord Jesus, that it is necessary that we wash ourselves in the sense of passing judgment on ourselves, practical judgment, self-judgment, and certainly we're never going to be able to enjoy the fellowship of our Lord Jesus if there is things that are unjudged in my soul. He will not allow the communion to be enjoyed. And so there is that washing of ourselves if we're going to be at his feet. Did you have another thought? Or? You know, we know that the Bible speaks of two cleansing agents, the blood and the water. And when we're saved through believing in the Lord Jesus, we come into the value of the blood. It cleanses us. It says that the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. But then the water is something that's to be continually applied in the pathway of believer to our feet and to the application of our life as we walk through this world. And in that way, we need to be continually washed by the water of the Word of God, that we may be free from the defilements that are in this world. And that's a continual application. It says in Ephesians chapter 5 that by the washing of the water of the Word, we might sanctify them by the washing of the water of the Word. So we need to wash in the Word of God, don't we? And when there is that, shall we say, clean state of soul, then we're going to enjoy and get something from the Lord Jesus as we sit at his feet.
The four things that required over here first begins with the washing of regeneration. And then there's the change of raiment. She is telling Ruth, as it were, to take off the widow's wreaths and put on that wedding garment that you thought you'd never wear again. But there is a change of raiment, which I suppose it's always had to do with the character of the person. And then the anointing, that's not the anointing, she was to make herself acceptable or pleasant to be in the company of this Boaz anointing. Of course, we know that the Spirit of God anoints us. But all these things, then there was the getting down, get thee down to the floor. This was a act of declaration that she makes. Hey, Boaz had been waiting. He already declared himself his affections for her. But now, how was she going to declare hers? Or when was she going to do it? Well, our brother already mentioned it. Naomi had to encourage her to take this step here. But I think it's a good idea, to mention how this arrangement of the threshing floor took place. That is, they always took place on a slight hill where on a hard-packed clay floor, where the cheese would be brought in. And usually, I've seen this in Samaria, where they still do this the same way, by the way, where they have a kind of enclosed area, kind of a wall rock area. But in this enclosure is a ox pulling a wooden sled that runs over these sheaves and breaks down the chaff and the wheat, of course, and then they use their flails and they throw the grain in the air and the chaff blown away by the breeze and the wheat settles back down. The wind comes up and the breeze comes up in the late afternoon and usually goes until dark or sometime after dark. And actually, because this is the harvest season and the time of celebration, and also, of course, that was a religious or spiritual time too that they experienced together. And afterwards, to protect the threshing floor, the wheat that had been garnered, the men would lie with their head toward the center of the threshing floor, with their feet outward like the spokes. And so we see here, when she came, I declared herself. She's saying that I am his by taking his place at his feet. Now, her feet were for his feet, and she had taken a covering and covered part of her feet. It was a declaration that I am his. He had already proven, of course, that he loved her. And that is the way God with us, you know, he had manifestly declared his affection for us. He's proven it. And now he waits for you and me to respond. So we see Ruth here responding in this very beautiful way.
I think the reason that, as you mentioned before, Don, that we have a little difficulty understanding this scene here, it just doesn't quite fit with our day. Another has said, in reference to Abraham, how that we see Abraham out there on the mountain, and these angels come along with the Lord himself, and he is at perfect rest to go out and greet them. It's something that we find a little strange. How could man go out and greet the Lord like that? But these are different days. And so it is for us. This ultimate act, I might say, of complete subjection is something that is not normal today. And it's something that is looked on as not being quite right. It's not really quite appropriate. And we look at this and we say, well, we don't see this kind of thing being done today, that a woman would do something like this. And so it is that the things that are pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ in the way of subjection to him and complete subjection to him is unacceptable in our day. But we have to be careful that we do not allow these natural things that we have grown up with to hinder us in the things of God. We have learned certain things in the world, and we have to cast those things aside, because when we come to Christ, all is new. And you brought before us last night, new creation, all those things that are new. And this is one of them, subjection, complete subjection. And what did she get from that? Well, we know the answer. She got the ultimate blessing. And so it is for us. When there is that complete subjection to the Lord Jesus Christ personally, there is the ultimate in experience and blessing. And it is with himself.
Sometimes it is in great weakness, though, that this is manifested. You think of in the time of Judges, Gideon, who was also threshing during the wheat. But where was it? Well, it's the wine press. He was doing this down behind the wine press. And the reason he was doing it, because the Midianites were swooping in and taking the harvest. And the only way that they could survive or keep it from stirring, it was for them to do it in a secretive way like he was doing. But for here he was down in the valley where the wine press would be doing this threshing. But yet he did it. That he did it. And remember, God comes along and he calls him and says, Gideon, thou mighty man of valor. And from that very point of that very declaration of his weakness, God was able to use him. But we need not be discouraged if the saints would be a little response to my soul. He will take, if we make ourselves available, he will fan that little flame and create a blaze of the word for him.
I wonder, doctrinally speaking, this isn't a picture of the tent of Acts of Cornelius. There was a man who was a man who, it says, thy prayer is heard and thine alms are pattern remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter, is lodged in the house of one Simon and Tanner by the tree side, who when he cometh shall speak unto thee. And in the next, in verse 34, says that Peter opened his mouth and said of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. And then he goes on and he doesn't leave him there. All these things were found in Cornelius and devotedness to the God of Israel. But he brings him to that place of rest, and that rest is found only in the Lord Jesus Christ. Ruth had what she had by her own industrious gleaning, but now she was going to get something that was a gift to her, free grace, and it's found at the expense of the cross. And we see in just one little expression in this chapter, the man was afraid. In that one little expression, we see condemning the work of Christ that is the source of his blessing. And so she's brought out of a position of being a gleaner to a place of rest. And where can any of us find rest? But in that which is completely outside of ourselves and brought to ourselves and given to us by God himself at infinite cost to himself. So I see that we have that counterpart here. There's a work, as the brother has said, there's a work that has been done for us, and there is a work that is being done in us. And we see that work all along from Ruth.
Yes, I like to think of how that when she laid herself down on the threshing floor, we've been talking about it, that's where they separate the wheat from the chaff, or the grain from the chaff, and so on here. But to put herself on that floor now, she's willing to be winnowed, so to speak. And I like to think of it as, Lord, is there something in me? Take it away. And just to, well, I'm thinking of the 139th Psalm. The whole psalm is the subject, but I'll just read the last verse there, where the psalmist opens himself up to the Lord and is willing to be searched, to be winnowed, and it's wonderful. Now, at Psalm 139, and I'm thinking of verse, the last, standest my thought afar off. Now, that third verse, thou compassest my path and my lying down. That should read, thou winnowest my path. The Lord knows that there's something in my pathway that is not of God. It's the chaff that needs to be removed. And as the one who searches my soul, my heart, my life, he knows. And so we find the psalmist here goes through the exercise. And it comes out in the 23rd verse, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me. The chaff, you see, and lead me in the way everlasting. So the desire of the psalmist here is to just spread himself before the Lord and to be willing to pass judgment on anything that the Lord will reveal that's in the soul. And I think of that with Job as well. If I can put my hand, I turn to it here in Job 34. That which I see not, teach thou me. If I have done iniquity, I will do no more. You see, the Lord, that's Job 34 and verse 32. The Lord looks down upon you and I, and he sees things perhaps in my life and yours that are different, and things that are inconsistent with himself. And he would desire to winnow our pathway, remove those things that are of the chaff in our lives. And I just like to think of it in this way, that here she is, laying herself at Boaz's feet, right there at the threshing floor, is willing to have everything removed in her life that she might be more pleasing to him. And that's what comes out in the middle of the chapter. He begins to tell her what he sees in her that has been so pleasing.
I'd like to share with that Boaz really sets a lovely precedent for young men who are seeking a helpmate.
That is, he's threshing, barley in view of wanting to supply food for God's people. It's a wonderful desire, and to see it in evidence. And then it tells us that she had told Naomi not to come until after he had eaten and drinking. And sometimes a young sister may look at a young man and feel that he needs to be overhauled so that she could love him better, or to make him family adaptable. But she has the secret here, like you say, of being winnowed and coming into submission and having the chaff removed. And that's going to be more help to a young man than anything else I know. The spirit of submission to the Lord, to be open and honest and in self-judgment. And then when there is the uniting of marriage, that same spirit still goes on. Again, I say that will be more help and more productive than any other thing I know. So that self-judgment, and encourages self-judgment, and submitting one to another makes a happy marriage.
There's no one that will be more honest to you than the Lord. He knows you intimately. I often have been complaining with that in prayer, that in my life and exposed to those around me, they only see one thing, and I can be as big a hypocrite as perhaps I can get away with. But when you're on your face in the presence of the Lord, He exposes your heart. He exposes it, and He reveals yourself, and you're there in the presence of a holy, righteous God. One who loves you, one who is honest, one who will reveal to you that you might deal with Him. I've never seen that before. That's so beautiful in it. It's precious and it's gold. Please.
It's not true in connection with our reading. We're true. Get off our churches after dropping it into the sword. The yields of our own hearts. But I enjoyed this out here in connection with Boaz and sometimes tell our young people they should marry in the Lord. Shouldn't always go in it. But I notice here in the second chapter, in the 12th verse, it says, "The Lord recompense thy work and thy full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust." Well, this may be a kind of a mysterious expression to us, about the wings of the Lord. The wings of the Lord really take our thoughts back to Exodus 25, where we read about the sanctuary. And there we read in the 25th chapter, in the 28th verse, well, we could go back to the 17th verse, Exodus 25:17. Thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold, 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, 1 cubit and a half the breadth thereof. And thou shalt make 2 cherubims of gold of beaten work, of beaten work shalt thou make them, and the 2 ends of the mercy seat. And make 1 cherub on the one end, and the other cherub on the other end, even of the mercy seat shall ye make the cherubim on the 2 ends thereof. And the cherubim shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and their faces shall look one to another toward the mercy seat. Shall the faces of the cherubim see. So you have the wings of the cherubim stretched over the mercy seat of the sanctuary. And Boaz here is giving this little credit for having come under that
Said that to her, and then now in our next verse, she says, I am Ruth thy handmaid, spread therefore thy wing over thine handmaiden, for thou art a near kinsman. To me, that's almost too wonderful to take in. This kind of subjection, as he heard those words, he must have bowed his head, I would imagine, and wondered at what the Lord had done in grace. Because that skirt there, if you look in the New Translation, it connects it, and it really says that it's the same word as the wing in the Psalms and other places in Exodus. And this is a very wonderful expression for her to make. She says, also we notice in verse 9 that she drops the Moabitess, it's gone. She says, I am Ruth. No more Moabites. And not only does she say that, but she says, you are my kinsman. You have the right to redeem me. This is beautiful, beyond our ability really to comprehend it. This really speaks to our hearts. And we get in the Song of Solomon where the bridegroom says, thou hast ravished my heart with one chain of thy neck. What is the rest of that?
With one of thine eyes.
With one of thine eyes. And I have thought how that our subjection to the Lord is oftentimes one eye or one chain. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ, as he gets, if I might say, just a little squeak of subjection out of us, it overcomes his heart. How subjection to the Lord Jesus Christ, it is so valuable to him. And yet we have here this complete subjection in these verses. She voices it, and she displays it in such a beautiful way. And it is something that we identify with in our hearts, and we long for this kind of development. These we might call bridal affections being developed here that are so precious to the Lord Jesus Christ.
To touch on Boaz being afraid just for a moment, perhaps the young sisters don't realize what the young men go through, and they realize that to take another life and to be responsible and all the provision of the way makes you afraid, plain and simple. And so you just see Ruth coming in with a sweet spirit of submission, would dismiss his fear, and immediately he takes on the responsibility to give her right and happy directives. And so we can see what a crisis, what a tender moment, what a tender union is being formed, and it is. And nothing can be rough about it. It isn't going to work. so he could say, "Blessed be thou of the Lord." Well, there's the uniting link in the Lord.
I wonder if we could suggest that relationship comes in before submission. First there's a relationship, and then there's submission because of that relationship. And so she is saying, as it were, "I want you as my kinsman redeemer, and I want to tell you so." And that's, of course, the sweetest word that has already been mentioned that Boaz had ever heard. But the issue is here, it seems, that it is the kinsman redeemer. We know that Elimelech and Boaz, they're